Would you please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20? Actually, it's a very short reading, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but one of the most pregnant with meaning. Let me read beginning in verse 1. I'll just read verses 1 through 3. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So ends the reading of God's word. May He bless this verse to our understanding this evening. Now, we have been looking at the Ten Commandments. And when we look at the commandments, we need to remind ourselves at the outset what they are all about. They are the ways that God tells us that we are to love Him and to love our neighbor. That's what the commandments are all about. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the reason why we are to love in this way, why we are to love God and our neighbor, as we were reminded last week, is that God has first loved us. Now, we know that we could not love God unless God had first set His affection upon us. John tells us in 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. And I don't think he means there just by way of example. But God's love for us made a way for Him to redeem us to Himself and to grant us His Spirit so that we would love Him. But I think there are also those examples that God gives to us of His own love toward us. And we saw those last week. The fact that God made us in His image, that we might know Him, that we are His creation, obligates us to love Him. The fact that He takes care of us as a part of His creation obligates us to love Him. As we read in Exodus chapter 20, in the second verse, where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, we're reminded that God told the Israelites when He brought them out of Egypt what He had done for them, so that they would be motivated to love Him and serve Him and keep these commandments. Now, we were not in Egypt. We were not delivered by God out of a literal Egypt, but we were in bondage to the enemy. We were born in trespass and sin. We were under God's wrath, but yet the Lord had mercy upon us and delivered us and took us to be His covenant people. He has delivered us as well. So the fact that God has made us, the fact that God has entered into covenant with us, the fact that God has redeemed us, all of these things obligate us to love God. But of course, the question is, how do we love God? Now, it's easy for us to answer that question now because we've already seen that the commandments are how we do that. But if we didn't have the commandments, if we didn't have God's word, then how would we love Him? Well, you know, people around the world seek to answer that question in a variety of ways, even people who have the Bible, and they come up with the wrong answers. Some people worship God with animal sacrifices. They're not worshiping the true God, of course. They're worshiping false gods. The Jews, if they had their temple built right now, would be worshiping God with animal sacrifices because they have not accepted the sacrifice of Christ. Some people would worship God with human sacrifices. There are places in the world where those things still go on. And even within those churches that are a part of the historic Christian church, they believe that what is pleasing to God, what honors God, would be to burn incense, or to burn candles, or to make pictures of God, or make pictures of the saints, or make statues of them, and bow down and worship them. But how would we know that these things are wrong unless God had told us otherwise? Well, God has told us otherwise, and He tells us how we are to love Him. The commandments tell us how we are to love Him, and what they tell us to do is not to do what these other people are doing, but rather to worship Him and to love Him in a specific and a special way. And when we look at the commandments, we'd have to admit these are good ways. These are the best ways possible, beyond what any man might be able to come up with on his own. Now, as I've said, all the commandments tell us how to love God, but especially the first four commandments. to love God, we are to have God as our God, and Him alone as our God, and have no other gods. To love Him, we are to worship Him in the way He wants us to worship Him, not through images and idols, but in spirit and in truth. To love Him, we are to use His name, which is a revelation of Himself, in a very special and reverent way, and never misuse that name. And to love Him, we are to set aside His day of rest as a day to worship Him, to cease from our labors so that we might praise Him and gather together as His people to give Him glory. Now, we'd have to admit that if we did those first four and didn't do the other six, we still wouldn't be loving God, because the Lord wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, as well as loving Him. But these first four commandments specifically tell us how we are to love Him. And this evening we're going to look at the first of those four. The Lord tells us that to love Him, we must have no other gods before Him. That we are to recognize Him as the true God, and to take Him to be our God and Him alone, and to love Him above all things. Now, as we begin to look at this first commandment, I want us to bear in mind that there's more to the commandment than what's on the surface. And I'll just give you a few of those perspectives as we get started. First of all, we need to remember that every commandment has really two sides, I guess you might say flip sides of one another. If it tells us what to do, it also tells us what not to do. Or if it tells us not to do something, it also commands us to do what is the opposite righteous thing that we are to do. Let me give you a couple of examples. The fifth commandment tells us, and I think this is probably the simplest one, to honor our father and mother. Now, in honoring our father and mother, of course, we're not to dishonor them. I think that goes without saying. Now, the sixth commandment isn't quite as obvious. The sixth commandment tells us, do not murder. Do not take away someone's life unjustly. But we need to realize at the same time, it commands us to protect life. That's its opposite, righteous counterpart, you might say. So first of all, the commandment not only forbids something, but also commands something at the same time. And if it commands something, it forbids something. Secondly, we need to realize that the commandments don't govern just what we do, what we actually set our hands to do, but it also governs what we think and what we desire and what we talk about. In other words, there are other ways of breaking the commandments than simply doing the wrong action. It's not only wrong to take somebody's life or to hurt them, it's wrong to think about hurting them. It's wrong to desire to hurt them. It's wrong to speak about hurting them. It's not only wrong to commit sexual sins, as we know, but it's also wrong to want those things, to think about those things, and to speak about those things. So the commandments govern not only our actions, but also other things, everything that leads up to or is a part of breaking that commandment, or on the converse side, doing what's right. And then thirdly, we need to remember that when we are commanded by God to do something, that not only are we to be concerned that we do those things ourselves, but we also need to be concerned that other people do them as well. Remember, the Scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you are concerned enough about yourself to obey the Lord, you ought to be concerned enough about other people to help them obey it as well. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. The fourth commandment tells us not to work on God's day of rest. So we should rest and not work. But we need to remember that that applies to our neighbor as well. And so we want to make sure that we don't do things that would cause them to work and not be able to rest, cause them to break the Sabbath by working. So I think that application of that's fairly obvious. You don't want to go places and make people work for you on that day. They're supposed to be resting too. And if people are out there buying from them or being served by them, then that's going to cause them to break that commandment. And also the seventh commandment that tells us not to commit sexual sin or to lust. not only calls us to be pure, but for us to help other people be pure as well, making sure that we don't say things we ought not to say, that we don't do things we ought not to do that might cause people to sin in this way, or even to wear things that might cause people to lust. So the idea here is the commandments are not only for us, but they're for our neighbors as well. And we need to be careful to keep them ourselves, but we need to help other people keep them as well. Well, let's apply these things to the first commandment. First of all, what does this commandment tell us that we need to do? First of all, it tells us that we are to know God. Now, I don't know if we often really fully understand what that means. We need to know who He is, first of all, so that we get the right God. Remember I said just a few minutes ago that a lot of people worship God in a lot of different ways, and one of the reasons why they worship Him the way they do is because they have the wrong idea of who God is. If they knew God, they would know that human sacrifice is not pleasing to Him. Candles and incense are not pleasing to Him. What pleases Him, of course, is a heart that loves Him. So we need to know Him. We need to recognize Him. We need to acknowledge Him as God. Okay? In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David says to his son Solomon, he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." And so we are to know God. Now, when I say know God, I mean not only know about Him, but know Him personally. Enter into a relationship with Him. Remember, to know about someone is one thing. But when we say know God, that means have a relationship with God. And how do you do that? Well, you can only do that through Jesus Christ, of course. But having come to Him through Christ, we need to continue to cultivate that relationship with Him. And how do we learn about Him? How do we get to know Him? Well, we read His Word. And we meditate on what it says about Him. Of course, we experience Him in different ways in life as we see Him opening doors and closing doors and working in our lives. But I think prayer and spending time in communion with Him is probably the most potent way that we get to know this God and love this God. So first of all, this commandment tells us that we are to know Him. Secondly, it tells us that we are to take Him as our God. And that, of course, has to do with knowing Him as well. Entering into covenant with Him. "You shall have no other gods before Me." God wants to be our God. And when God says, "I will be your God, and you will be My people," what He's talking about there, of course, is covenant. God wants us to covenant with Him, to have Him as God and God alone, our God, our only God, and to love Him and serve Him alone as God. And of course, if we enter into covenant with Him, it also tells us that we are to worship Him alone. The psalmist writes in Psalm 29:2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array." The Bible commands us that we are to worship only the true God. You know, there's an instance in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, and actually in those early verses where the devil, the Spirit of God compels Jesus into the wilderness. And then the devil tempts Him in a variety of ways. And one of the temptations is He shows Him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And He says, "All these things have been given to Me, and I have the power to give them to whomever I want. And I will give them to you, Jesus, if you bow down and worship Me." Now what He's doing is He's trying to compel Jesus to directly disobey God and worship a false god, the devil. Well, this is what Jesus says to him. "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" And so we are to worship and serve the true God alone. So that's what the commandment tells us, first of all, that we are to do, that we are to know God. that we are to take Him to be our God, and that we are to worship and serve Him alone. But secondly, remember, it tells us what not to do. And so how would we flip this over and look at the other side of it? Well, first of all, we would say that it tells us that we are not to deny the true God. In other words, we are not to be atheists. We have plenty of those running around today. We know from the Scriptures that they really aren't atheists. They really know that God exists. And the fact that they know that and deny it makes them to be fools, the Scripture says. David writes in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." Now, obviously, if we are to love God, we cannot deny God. And secondly, it forbids us from taking another God and putting it in the place of the true God. Now, I think we'd have to admit that this sin, above all sins, is the world's weakness. We need to make sure, of course, that it's not ours. Anything that we love more than we love God becomes an idol to us, whatever it might be. It could be a person. It can be a husband or a wife. It can be children. It can be an object. It can be a car. It can be a house. It can be position. It can be authority. It can be pleasure. Okay? Whatever we love more than God becomes an idol. And as you know, this world is full of idols. And I think I might have mentioned before, if you turn your televisions on recently, you usually see plastered all over the commercials, Teen Idol or whatever it is, American Idol. And you know what? They're even trying to get that into the church now. I don't know. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't, but they're having the yearly fair down in Turlock, and they're sending notices to the different churches asking the churches to send their vocalists to compete for, I suppose it's the Turlock Idol or Idol of the Fair, but whatever it is, it has to do with some kind of idol. They want to make people into idols, and people in some measure worship them. Well, our world is full of idols, sports idols, television idols, movie actor idols or actresses, all these people that are put in the place or at least set before us that we might in some way worship them. But the Lord tells us, and that of course, not to mention all the false religion there is where people are taking false deities and worshiping them. The Lord tells us that we are to love Him, the true God, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and we are to love nothing more than Him. No false God and no idols. And notice when the Lord tells us the second greatest commandment, and He says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, He doesn't say love your neighbor with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That would be wrong. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't love yourself that way, but you love yourself an awful lot. Love your neighbor at that level of love, but love God most of all. That is what it means to have God as your God. You shall have no other gods before Me. Now, it also tells us that we must not refuse God the worship that is His. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that after he says everybody knows God, everybody sees God in the creation, and they won't have God as their God. He says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Now remember, this commandment commands all men to take God as their God and to worship Him. That's not what they're doing, but they need to do that, or God's going, of course, bring judgment for them. They must not refuse Him that worship. But it also reminds us that we must not refuse God the worship that is His. The Lord calls us to worship Him every day with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to give ourselves to Him in worship. The Lord calls us, actually gives us a whole day to worship and to honor Him. And He gives to us the worship services to attend. And remember, the worship services are not primarily for our benefit. but rather that we may give God His rightful due. We are here to worship Him and to honor Him as our God. And as we do that, God blesses us, God fills us, God strengthens us. We feel more separated from the world and closer to God because we have been honoring God. But again, don't forget that during the week, worshiping God also means serving Him in all things, giving ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. And that brings us to the fourth thing it tells us not to do, and that is to refuse obedience to Him. When we call God our God, that means He is our sovereign, He is our Lord, and we are to submit to Him as Lord. Basically the same thing that worship is all about. Although we often think of worship in the context of coming together and singing praise to God, worship is also offering ourselves throughout the week to God, our whole lives to God, serving Him in everything. Now, the unbeliever is commanded to acknowledge God and submit to God and obey God. And remember, those who aren't are rebels against Him because they will not submit to Him. But Christians, of course, are also called to obey Him. The Lord tells His people in Psalm 81, 10 through 11, "I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me." To have God as our God means that He is the one in control, and we need to submit to Him. And of course, loving Him means submitting to Him and not refusing that obedience to Him. Again, Paul writes in Romans 12:1, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all that God has done, creation, covenant, redemption, to offer yourselves, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." If we love God, we won't refuse to submit to Him. We won't refuse to obey Him. We will lovingly submit to whatever He calls us to do. And of course, this tells us, again, not to give our worship to anything else but the true God. We are not to replace God with anything else. We are not to worship anything else but the true God. Now that, again, tells us what it is we are not to do. We are not to deny Him. We are not to replace Him. We are not to refuse to worship Him or refuse to obey Him. We must give Him all that is His due. But now let's think about, for a few moments, further, what the commandment tells us to do with regard to our desires, with regard to what we think, with regard to what we say. Well, I think it goes without saying that taking God as our God means that we must desire Him more than anything else. We've already seen that. To love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, with your whole being. So this commandment tells you that your heart must be one holy flame of fire, of love and devotion to the Lord. It tells us what we must think about God. If your heart is full of love for God, of course you're going to think about Him a lot, because your mind is always full of what fills your heart. And what kind of thoughts are you going to have about God? Nothing but the best thoughts, the highest thoughts, the most honoring thoughts, the most loving thoughts about Him. And of course, if our heart is full of love and our mind is also full of grand thoughts about the Lord, we will also speak the same about Him. To speak reverently of Him, when we get to the third commandment, we'll look at that more closely. To speak lovingly of Him, to speak highly of Him, to honor Him in our words. That's what it means to give glory to God, to ascribe to Him the credit that is His for everything that He has done for us, everything that He does in the world, every good thing. It all has to do with Him. Now, what does it tell us not to think, not to desire, or not to say? Well, obviously, we are not to think anything that is unbecoming of God. You know, those of you who have children know that early on in their lives, you need to try to help them control their imaginations. That's something that often runs rampant. And yet, as we grow up as adults, we realize the imagination is still there, and we still have to control its use. Well, the Scripture tells us that we are to tear down every thought, every imagination that is raised up against the knowledge of God. We are to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we have to train our minds to honor the Lord. And any thoughts that might be in there that are dishonoring to Him have to go. So in our thoughts, we are not to think things that are dishonoring or unbecoming of God. We must not desire anything more strongly than we desire God. We've already seen that too. Remember, loving God is a matter of the heart. Having God as our God means we are to love Him with everything that is within us. And so in our hearts, we must not have any ill will towards God. And any hatred that we have needs to be gotten rid of. By the way, the Scripture does say, very sadly, that even Christians have sin in their hearts. And that sin is hatred towards God. So this means that we need to work on getting rid of that sin, putting it to death. The first commandment calls us to love God. Well, we love Him by spending time with Him and using those means He's given us to strengthen that grace like we're doing now. But it also means to cut off those things that steal away that love and that affection. That's getting rid of the sin, killing the sin, putting off the flesh, putting off the old man, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we must never say anything dishonoring to God. So it controls our desires, or at least it governs our desires. It governs what we think. It governs what we say. But then lastly, how do we help others keep this commandment? Well, think about this for a minute. Everybody is to have God, the true God, as their God, and Him alone, and worship and serve Him. Everybody in the world is supposed to do that. How do we help them do that? Well, I think the primary way is evangelism, right? Got to tell them about this God. Got to help them know who He is. Once we bring them to Christ by His grace and they come into His church, then we need to teach them more about who He is, how to serve Him, how to love Him, how to worship Him. That's what we call discipleship. God commands us, we got to remember, and all men, all women, all children, there is nobody anywhere that is exempt from this commandment or any of the commandments. Okay? He calls them to love Him, to worship Him, and to serve Him. Now we know that that can only come through the gospel. We are not to go out with our guns and force people to accept Christ. We can't do that. That was done in the past, you know. There's a lot of well-meaning people. A king would be converted to Christ early on in the ancient church time or the medieval ages. And the king would say, okay, subjects, we're all going to be Christians now. And if you don't become a Christian, we're going to kill you. Okay? Well, that's not the way that we can evangelize, because you can't change a person's heart by doing that. Some well-meaning monks during the Middle Ages used to take buckets of water and throw them onto the people, onto the crowds of people trying to baptize them, because they believed if they did that, it would give them grace so that they would escape hell and make it to heaven eventually. Well, we obviously can't do that either. We can't change people's heart by throwing water on them. The only way that people's hearts can be changed is through the preaching of the gospel. And so we need to take the gospel out to them. That's why we continue to pray. That's why we continue to give. That's why we pray that God would give us opportunities with friends and neighbors and family members to bring the gospel to them. The only way that we're going to be able to help our neighbors keep this commandment, first of all, those outside the church, is evangelize them. But of course, we can also encourage one another within the church to do the same thing. Know God, love God, serve God, encourage one another, the author to the Hebrews says. Day after day, as long as it's still called today, encourage one another to love God, to serve God, to worship God, to hold on, to persevere, to be abundant in good works, to give yourself daily as a living sacrifice to God. That is what we are to be encouraging one another to do, to keep this first commandment, to have God as our God. The Lord tells us that I am the Lord your God who has saved you out of bondage to slavery to Satan, out of bondage to sin, and I've delivered you that you might be my people. Now he says, take me as your God. and have no other gods before me. Worship and serve me. He's given us so many reasons to do that. He moves our hearts with love, besides the fact that He has the authority to command us. He also calls us in the bonds of love to submit to Him and to serve Him. And so let's pray that God will give us this grace that we might be able to do that in a way that's honoring to Him. Let's bow in a moment of prayer and ask the Lord silently in our hearts to help us to love Him in this way.